You can meet and hear Bill Barr, Albert Moeller, Pavi Rossinen, Chris Roseborough, Brian Wolfmiller, Joel Bierman, and Will Wheaton at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th in Chicago. For more information, visit IssuesETC.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th at Concordia University, Chicago.
I come from a largely pro-life Italian-American Catholic family, so I respect people's views about that, but I don't respect us foisting it on to others. Now, our Archbishop has been vehemently against LGBTQ rights, too. In fact, he led the way in some of the initiatives on an initiative on the ballot in California. So this decision taking us to privacy and precedent is very dangerous in the lives of so many of the American people. Again, not consistent with the gospel of Matt.
That's U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi speaking on Tuesday to MSNBC's Morning Joe. She's talking, of course, about, well, her Archbishop, Salvatore Cordoglione. He has decided to take an action that is really rather rare in religious life in the United States and in politics in the United States. He has ordered those under his jurisdiction to deny Speaker Pelosi communion should she approach a rail within his diocese. What does this mean, and will this embolden other archbishops and other cardinals to do the same with Roman Catholic politicians who actively support and promote abortion? Joining us to talk about this, Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse. She's founder and president of the Ruth Institute. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities. She's senior research fellow in economics for the Acton Institute and author of several books, including The Sexual State. Jennifer, welcome back.
I'm glad to be back with you, Todd.
How do you respond to a charge that is often made in the media that Bishop Cordoglione is weaponizing the Eucharist for political purposes when denying communion to Nancy Pelosi?
I think it's completely ridiculous. I mean, first of all, the man doesn't have political bone in his body. He's not doing it for political purposes. I don't even understand what that means. Like, he's trying to get her unelected or something like that? No, that's ridiculous. He's concerned about the state of her soul and the scandal that she's giving by her obstinate public support of something that's obviously contrary to divine and natural law. So the idea that it's political is ridiculous. And the term weaponizing, you know, that's a term people throw around when they want to discount something. But the fact is that by taking this stand, the Archbishop has taken a very potent stand in favor of traditional sexual morality and traditional values and against the spirit of the age. And the people who are working for the spirit of the age, they hate that, and they will say anything they need to say to discredit him. You notice they're not really arguing against the substance of what he's saying, right? They're not saying, gee, abortion's a great thing, it's all fine. You know, that's not what they're saying when they say he's weaponized the Eucharist. They're saying, stop talking about this because it makes us uncomfortable. And I think that's all the more reason that we should keep talking about it.
So what exactly has the Archbishop done with respect to Speaker Pelosi?
So the most recent thing that he did was to issue a statement instructing her that she is not to present herself for communion within the boundaries of the Archdiocese of San Francisco. And at the same time, he also issued a statement to his priests, deacons, and Eucharistic ministers within the Archdiocese that should she present herself, they are to deny her communion. Okay, so he's drawn a very clear line in the sand on that particular issue. Everybody knows where the Archbishop stands. And so a number of things led up to that, Todd, that we could talk about. A number of things flow from that. But I will say that what he has done is a matter of what they call sacramental discipline. It's his responsibility within his archdiocese to ensure that the sacraments are administered properly and with proper discipline and so on. And that's the spirit in which he's doing it. This is not, strictly speaking, a statement that she is excommunicated. Technically, under canon law, she has incurred, quote, an automatic excommunication by what she's done. And that happened, of course, decades ago, right? But to say we officially excommunicate her, that requires a trial and a bunch of other stuff. At least that's my understanding of canon law. So it's not quite correct, to say that she's been excommunicated. You know, that's not quite right. But he is saying she may not present herself for communion within his diocese.
So what did lead up to this?
Well, in one sense, the thing that led up to it is her persistent, obstinate, public support for abortion. And not just saying, hello, everyone, I support abortion. It's that she works for laws that make abortions easier, more accessible, less stigmatized. I mean, she is as active a proponent of abortion on demand as anybody in public life. And that is completely against divine and natural law. And so, therefore, something needed to be done. So what he has been doing, and this is a part a lot of people don't know, when he first went to San Francisco, it's my understanding that he requested a meeting with her, and she refused to meet with him. And then most immediately, 1 year ago, literally right around this time 1 year ago, the Archbishop issued a statement that was a teaching document on the subject of the Eucharist and abortion. And it was called Before I Formed You in the Womb, I Knew You. And so he was laying out Catholic teaching on abortion and fitness for receiving Holy Communion, all in that document 1 year ago. Since that year has gone by, he has asked to meet with her multiple times. So he's behaving in the most biblical manner possible. You know, when you think about the instruction, if you have a disagreement with your brother, try to meet with them privately, and then two or three people try to meet with them privately, and then bring it to the whole church. So he's, by any reasonable criteria, he has done what he ought to have done to avoid a public confrontation with her. And he also organized a big prayer campaign for people, that people said that they would say the rosary for her and that they would send roses to her. He sent thousands of roses to her from people who had been praying for her. So on the Archbishop's side, that is what has led up to this moment where he feels there's nothing else he can do but issue the decree that, hey, I'm out of options here. You've got me in a corner. There's no question about it. You cannot receive communion in my territory. But on the other side, what Nancy Pelosi has done has been to accelerate her support of abortion. As probably all of your listeners know, that she is looking at the prospect of Roe v. Wade being overturned by saying, oh, we need to have a federal legislative action to enshrine abortion rights in federal law. She's led the charge for that. So she's not only not responded to the Archbishop's attempts to discipline her, she's continued to become even more extreme. I mean, she's one of the most extreme people in public life. And so that's the whole background of what led up to this. And so if you're saying he's divisive, criminy, she could have ended the division a long time ago. He gave her a lot of opportunities to walk it back, even a little bit, you know, and there has not been one sign of repentance in any way from her. So that's the background to this whole thing, Todd.
You mentioned where this could lead. What are your thoughts there?
Well, the Archbishop has put the other clergy and the other bishops of America into an awkward position, because some of them have said, oh, well, that's weaponizing Eucharist, we're not going to do it. Well, the goalposts have shifted now. He's made it clear that it can be done and that it should be done. And a lot of guys who were kind of laying low a little bit, they're coming out and saying, rah, rah, Bishop Corleone, rah, rah, we're with you, you know. Now, they're all the guys that we would normally expect that from, you know, the people who already have a history of being outspoken. But he's emboldening his friends, in a sense, by doing this. But also, the guys who are saying, oh, it's not possible, oh, it would be too divisive, oh, it's awkward, those guys are under pressure now in a way that they weren't before, in my opinion. And I think they just look more and more foolish sitting there saying, oh, well, I'm not going to deny anyone the Eucharist. Given the whole sequence of events, Todd, and the way the Archbishop has conducted himself, you know, it's not like he's raving or anything like that. He's being very methodical, very controlled and disciplined in what he's doing here. So he's just putting a bunch of pressure on these people. And what it's done to Nancy Pelosi is absolutely not one darn thing, except to make her double down even more. And in my opinion, admittedly biased opinion, she looks just more and more extreme and more, dare we say it, unhinged, you know, in her support for all abortion all the time. So the issue, I think, is coming to a head in a new way.
Dr. Robert George of Princeton University, a frequent guest here on the program and a fellow Roman Catholic to you, has observed, on the Monday before Easter in 1962, the New Orleans Archbishop, Joseph Rummel, excommunicated the segregationist Democratic political boss, Leandro Perez, and two other racist Louisianan politicos. If the Archbishop was wrong to do that, then San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone was probably wrong to bar Nancy Pelosi from receiving communion. If, however, Rummel was right, as I believe he was, then Cordileone is right. What are your thoughts on his observation?
I think he's completely correct. I agree with what Dr. George has to say there. You know, this is not a weapon, if you want to call it a weapon. This is not something that gets used all the time. These are very serious matters for which you would deny someone Holy Communion. And I don't know the background of that particular case, so I don't know whether Archbishop Rummel was as methodical about it as Archbishop Cordileone has been. I simply don't know that. But I think the underlying issue, it's clear, it's very clear, that racism is wrong and needed to be opposed by the church in a public manner. And it's, in that sense, the Archbishop was correct to do that. But when you think about what abortion is the deliberate, direct taking of an innocent human life. There can never be any ambiguity about whether you did it or didn't do it, which sometimes racist acts are not clear, you know. A lot of times they're really clear, but sometimes there are gray areas. There's no gray area in abortion. The direct, deliberate taking of an innocent human life is inexcusable. I mean, there's no circumstances under which that's okay. So if it was right to sanction the racist politicians, it is also certainly correct, more than correct, to sanction the pro-baby killing politicians.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse is our guest. She's founder and president of the Ruth Institute. When we come back, some context from the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops.
I'm going to focus mainly on the realm of education and the assault that's underway there.
Former U.S. Attorney General Bill Barr talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Historically, education was always viewed in the West as a parental and religious function, not the state's. For 100 years, public education was not hostile to Christianity. Starting in the 1960s, it really went on a crusade against Christianity, first by trying to strip out any vestige of traditional religion, but more recently, by trying to affirmatively substitute their own ideologies for traditional religious belief, and it's become a tool of indoctrination.
You can meet and hear Bill Barr at this year's Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th, at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Times of war have caused people throughout history to ask questions about the existence of God and the existence of evil. And yet we must confess that even amidst the terrors of war, God remains God. Nothing happens that He does not, at the very least, allow. If you've wondered these very things, especially as you've watched the war in Ukraine, you might find some of the answers you're looking for in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, Church and State in a Time of War. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Russia-Ukraine war. Can the church speak to the state about war? Martin Luther's Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved. These are some of the columns for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It's available in print and online for an annual subscription of less than $20. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. We're talking about House Majority Leader Nancy Pelosi being barred from communion by her archbishop in San Francisco. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse is our guest. Jennifer, give some context, if you would, to his statements in the context of those that have been made recently by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops.
Yes. Now, that's a really interesting question, and I'll tell you why it's interesting. As you know, as my Lutheran brothers and sisters are very well aware, that the Catholic Church is hierarchically organized. And the Bishops' Conference is actually kind of a historically new thing in Catholic life. The idea that a group of bishops organized by territory would have any kind of authority, that's a new idea in a way. So technically, I don't think they have any authority to tell local bishops what to do or not do. Archbishop Corleone is the top guy in San Francisco. The only guy over him is the Pope. And same is true of Archbishop Joseph Naumann in Kansas City and Archbishop Aquila in Denver and Cardinal Dolan in New York. They are the top guy in their particular territory. And so it's never completely clear what the USCCB is supposed to do or can do. They are the lobbying arm of the bishops collectively, but they can't do what Corleone just did. They don't have the authority really to do that. But what I perceive happening, Todd, is that the USCCB has wanted to lay low because it's a committee, and giant committees, I think everyone knows this, that committees tend not to do things. Committees tend to do a lot of log rolling and negotiating and that type of stuff, which is about avoiding conflict rather than getting something done. You know, this is kind of a perennial problem with committees. And so the USCCB has tended to function in that manner because there are guys, bishops and archbishops and even cardinals, who are more than willing to give democratic politicians pretty much anything they want. So they've been kicking this can down the road for a long time, Todd. That's what I can tell you for sure. They have not wanted to confront this, really. But Joe Biden being elected president moved that goalpost in a different direction, you know, more strong direction. And so you had the president of the USCCB back a couple years ago, Archbishop Gomez of Los Angeles. He opened his mouth and said, gee whiz, fellas, we have a problem here. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And then the usual suspects, the usual liberal cardinals, Cardinal Subich, and then said, oh, that was unfortunate that he said that, yada, yada, yada. Well, I think this whole episode is, and the fact that Roe v. Wade might actually be overturned, right? We've moved to a new era, and I think the individual bishops are going to do what they need to do in their own dioceses, or they're going to stop their grandstanding. There's no place to hide anymore, if you see what I mean. When Roe v. Wade was on the books, everybody could say, oh, well, we can't abolish it anyway. Oh, well, never mind. We'll work on these other topics. You know, well, that era may be going away. You know, and so some will view that as, oh, gosh, we're going to have to say something. Others are going to say, wow, we finally have an opportunity to say something and be effective in a way we never had before. So there are a lot of balls in the air right now, Todd. But that's what I would tell your listeners to be on the lookout for.
Do you expect any word from Pope Francis, who is the immediate superior of Archbishop Corleone?
You know, I don't. I don't. I think Pope Francis actually has been very vocal in support of pro-life, and Archbishop Corleone would be a powerful opponent, let's put it that way. So a public rebuke or anything like that, I'm not looking for that. I don't think that's going to happen. Now, will he do anything to help? Probably not. But I don't think he's going to go after him. I'd be surprised if that took place. I mean, in a way, he already has done something to him by not promoting him to cardinal, because that's a San Francisco and Los Angeles. Those are sees that traditionally had a cardinal in them. But now you've got Gomez and Corleone, who are not really on the progressive team so much. So they're just still at archbishops, you know. So an overt attack from Pope Francis, I'm not seeing it. I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, you guys have to be back on the show. We'll try to figure it out. But that's my best guess right now.
How do you explain reports that House Speaker Nancy Pelosi reportedly received communion on Sunday during Mass at Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Georgetown?
Well, what do you mean? I mean, that's what she's been doing all along. And I'm not surprised. Let's put it that way. Is that what you mean?
Well, does that go to the fact that there are bishops and priests who are just willing to look the other way when it comes to her views?
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And the Cardinal Archbishop of Washington is Wilton Gregory, and he's in the Democratic camp. So he doesn't want to do anything that's going to ruffle the feathers of his Democratic allies. And that see has been a problem for some time. If we remember, Archbishop Cardinal McCarrick was in that see as well. So that's been a problematic place for quite a while. And so the fact that she thinks she can stroll right up to the communion rail and get away with it, well, she can. But she now knows in no uncertain terms that she has committed a sacrilege. And every time she does that, she has committed what we would call a mortal sin. And she's digging herself deeper and deeper into a hole on Judgment Day because she can't claim she didn't know. Archbishop took care of that.
Before we let you go, tell us about the Ruth Institute Summit for Survivors of the Sexual Revolution, June 24th and 25th in Lake Charles, Louisiana.
Well, Todd, thanks for asking that. We're really excited about it. It turns out to be our fifth annual Summit for Survivors of the Sexual Revolution, and it's two full days of conferencing. We have a special provision for young adults ages 18 to 30 to come at no charge, but if people want to do that, they better sign up quick because those slots are going fast. But what we do at our summit, Todd, is different from a lot of conferences. We bring maybe one or two headliner-type people that you might have heard of. In this case, we have Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life of America. And we have Walt Heyer, who lived as a woman for 8 years and then walked it back and is probably the most famous detransitioner. So we have them as kind of headliners, people you've heard of. But then we also have a whole bunch of people you probably never have heard of who either have survived some aspect of the sexual revolution, learned something from it, or are willing to talk about it, or we have people who are actively engaged in opposing it, and we have experts, people like our own Father Paul Sullins, who's a sociologist who can crunch the numbers five different ways from Sunday and help you see just what the sexual revolution has cost people. So it's more like a college course. You know, you go through there, and at the end of the weekend, you are going to be equipped to defend your Christian values without fear, without apology, and like a pro. You're going to sound like a pro by the time we're done with you. So I would love it to have some of our Missouri Synod Lutheran brothers come.
Find out more about the 2022 Summit for Survivors of the Sexual Revolution at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse is founder and president of the Ruth Institute. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities. She's senior research fellow in economics for the Acton Institute and author of several books, including The Sexual State. Jen, thanks.
Thank you.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Paul's ministry and his hardships. And we'll respond to your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.